Good morning. It's a question that just about all of us have asked when a soldier comes back from serving, fighting in a war, or just serving our country. They ask this question. When a high school graduate graduates, and this is May, in June is graduation month, when a high school graduate graduates, they ask the question. Sometimes when a college graduate graduates, they ask the question. And maybe it's a question that you ask during other different times of your life, maybe after a big loss or after a big change in your life. This question can get asked at all different kinds of times. It's a question we should ask. You're like, what's the question? Okay, here it is. Here's the question. What am I supposed to do now? You ever ask this question? And it's, you know, sometimes with high school students, after all the open houses are done and the parties, it's like, okay, now what? Sometimes high school students got it all figured out. They got it all planned out. And they said, I know what I'm going to do. I don't have to answer that question. I figured it out when I was a freshman in high school. I'm going to this school. Everybody knows it. Boom, you get to that school. And after one semester, you're like, I don't like this major. What am I supposed to do now? Do I drop out of college? Do I switch my major? What do I do? This is a question that we ask ourselves all the time. What am I supposed to do now? Maybe this is a question that you've asked as becoming a new Christian. After you surrender your life to Christ, it's like, okay, it was this big emotional experience, or maybe it was just kind of, I knew I should do this. But you get after that point and you're like, well, now what? Is this all there is? Isn't the Christian life is just giving my life to Jesus? And what do I do now? And actually, the people that don't ask that question are the ones that get to the end of their life. And then it becomes a different kind of question. They're like, what did I do? What did I do? I mean, time went by so fast. What did I do with my one and only life? And as a pastor, sometimes I have to listen to people. It's so sad at the end of their life, and they're looking back, and they're like, I had my ladder up against the wrong wall. I climbed, spent my whole life climbing the ladder, and I got to the top. I'm like, really? This is what I've been working for my whole life? Or somebody will get to the end of their life, and they'll realize, I didn't even have a ladder. I just wasted. I mean, how did this happen? I wasted my whole life. Reminds me of that American poet, John Greenleaf Whittier, who says, for all of sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these. It might have been the words, if only, I wish I would have. It could have been. I might have done this. I just, and it's that regret that just dogs you at the end of a season or at the end of your life. And so if you are a high school graduate or a college graduate, may these words never be true of you, that you get to the end of your life and you're like, what have I done? Now that you're a freshly minted grad, or maybe you've got a new lease in life, you can look at your life today and kind of go, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? No matter how much you've blown it, no matter how old you are, you have today, you have tomorrow. Make a change. Ask yourself the question, what am I supposed to do now? I don't know how many days, how many years, how much time I have, but when I ask this question, it's a question of purpose. What am I supposed to do now? What am I supposed to do with my one and only life? Because see, people who don't ask that question are people who don't have purpose. And without a purpose, you don't have a vision. Without vision, you have no calling, no drive. You just kind of wander. You're like a pinball in the pinball machine that just bounces around and lets other people flip you and push you and move you around, and you just waste your life. And this is especially wrong for those of us who have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just die so we could go to heaven. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to give us new life now, to give us eternal life now, a whole new quality of life, a whole new purpose of life. So the worst thing a Christian can do is to waste their life. After Jesus shed his blood for you, and you understand enough to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, what are you supposed to do now? Well, I want you to be able to say what your Savior said. And if you're not a Christian here today, I want you to know how much Jesus loves you, that he died for you. And I want you to understand the purpose and the intentionality of your Savior, of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by turning to John chapter 17, where we find the last prayer of Jesus. I suppose there may have been a word he uttered here or there on the cross, but this is a whole chapter that's one prayer, and it's the prayer Jesus prayed the night before he died, moments before he was arrested. He went away to maybe the Garden of Gethsemane or the Kidron Valley, somewhere there near Jerusalem, had three of his disciples, James, John, and Peter, and John overheard. He got a backstage pass to hear the words of Jesus that he prayed minutes before he was arrested and beaten and put on trial and then crucified. These are holy moments. These are sacred moments. And John's got an inside look. He's got a backstage pass. And because he wrote it down, you and I have a backstage pass. And the words that Jesus said, that what he was thinking about moments before he was arrested, what was on his heart. Last week we talked about that was what was on his heart. It was his purpose. And if we're following Jesus, then our purpose comes from his purpose. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, if you're a Christian, you're now to live your life for Jesus Christ, who died for you. And his purpose becomes your purpose. And you think to yourself, what am I supposed to die on the cross? What do you mean his purpose is my purpose? How does this work? Well, turn to John 17, 4, verse 4. And I know this is kind of strange. I'm going to have you stand up. I'm only going to read one verse, okay? John 17, 4. And it's, well, I'm going to read it, and then you're going to sit right back down. But we do this just as a way of honoring God's word. So that's the point of standing up when we read this word. So listen to these words of Jesus in John 17, verse 4. He's talking to the Father, and he says, Father, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Just one verse, power-packed words. You may be seated. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning, 3 or 4 hours together, unpacking. If you're a visitor, they're laughing because that's just a joke. It's only going to be 2 hours. I'm still joking. Don't walk out. We're going to spend our time together unpacking those powerful words. And so since they're so compact and so significant, I want to pick them apart. And they're amazing words. I've brought you glory, Father, on earth, last night before he dies, by finishing the work you gave me to do. Amazing words, but confusing words. Anybody else confused by what he's referring to? I mean, he says, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me. It wasn't the work. I mean, what is the work? It wasn't the work, the cross? Well, didn't Jesus, I mean, haven't I said as the pastor of the church that the reason Jesus came to earth in the first place was to die on the cross for the sins of the world? I mean, that's why he came. His death wasn't an accident. It wasn't a tragedy. It was planned. It was purposeful. The Bible even says that before the foundation of the world, it was decided that Jesus would die on the cross for our sins. Isn't that the work that the Father gave him to do? What's Jesus talking about when he says, I finished it? Did John, you know, put this at the wrong place when he was writing the gospel? Was this supposed to be the words he said on the cross? You know, when he says, it is finished, well, you're like, wait a minute, I already read in John 17 that you said, I've already finished. I'm confused. What are you talking? What's the work you gave me to do that you have finished if it's not dying on the sins on the cross for the sins of the world? Well, let's start by looking at these first couple words where Jesus says, I've brought you glory. That'll give us a head start in figuring out what the work is. What has he done that he's so climactic about? I've finished the work you gave me to do. And when we hear the words and we read the words, I have brought you glory on this earth, we get a window, and I talked about this a little bit last week, we get a window into the passionate desire of Jesus Christ that I came to this earth, yes, to die on the cross, but first and foremost, the biggest picture, the biggest reason why I came on this earth was to glorify God. I have brought you glory on earth. Now remember, as followers of Jesus, our purpose comes from his purpose, so you can write down for yourself that you and I are here on this earth to glorify God, to make God famous, to make him popular, to lift him up, to use our lives as a testimony to who God is. We're here to glorify God. Now, this is actually news to some of you. And if you've been in our church before, this shouldn't be news. But if you're new, you might be thinking, well, I'm on this earth to glorify God. Yes, the very breath you have has been given to you by God. You were created by God to bring him glory. And if you live your one and only life for yourself, for your own pleasure, for your own purposes, then you miss the reason why you're here. This comes as news to some people. They're like, what? Why should I have to live? That's my life. Why do I have to live it for somebody else? Because the Bible teaches us that every human being is made in the image of God. God made you in his image to know him, to live for him. Your purpose for being is found in relationship with him. And we think it's our own life, but you know, if God were to take the oxygen from the planet Earth, all of us, boom, 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 would just die off. We have no power to sustain ourselves. Every breath we breathe is from a gift of God. And that should help us recognize that our life is a gift from God. We belong to him. He has given us this life that we might live it for his glory and finish the work he has for us. How many of you know today the work that God has given you to do? Why are you here? See, Jesus knew, and so he could say in verse 4, I finished the work you gave me to do. So we could say that Jesus was here on this earth to glorify God, and we are here on this earth to glorify God by completing. We glorify him by completing the work he has entrusted to us. Now write down that word entrusted, and then I'm gonna skip the first part of point 2, watch this, and go down and go down and talk about this word entrusting again. Because what the word Jesus used in verse 4 is the work you gave me to do, but whenever God gives to us, he is entrusting us. I want to talk about this a little bit and help us understand what we mean by this idea of God entrusting us. See, some of us get the idea that it's, you know, it's my life to live, I can do whatever I want. Oh, now I recognize it's God's given me life. So thank you, Lord, for giving me life. Thank you, Lord, for giving me breath. That's good. We're on the right track. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. This is getting better. I recognize I'm full of gratitude. Thank you for all that you've done. I receive that gift of new life. But we don't understand that when God gives, that gift is a task, it is a responsibility, it is an entrusting that he's doing. In enveloped in the gift of life is now the responsibility to live that life for the glory of God. And enveloped in the gift of salvation is now the responsibility. He has entrusted us with that life, with that salvation, now to live it for his glory. Notice, if you keep on reading, this word in verse 4 when he says, the work you can circle that if you want, the work you gave me to do. Go down in verse 6. I have revealed you to those who you gave me, who are out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me. There's this language of, he keeps saying about the Father, you gave me the work. You gave me these disciples. You gave me these words. As you keep reading, you keep singing again and again. You gave it to me. You gave it to me. You gave it to me. Everything I have. In fact, down in verse 7, he actually says this. Everything you have given to me actually comes from you, meaning it belongs to you. This is where the idea of entrusting comes from. When God gives us life, he is giving us his life. When he gives us a call, he's giving us, you know, a call that he has on our life. Everything that you have that God's given you is actually been given as a trust. Jesus got this. He realized, I'm not just here to do my own thing. If you read the book of John, you hear him saying over and over again, everything I say, the Father told me to say. Everything I do, the Father told me to do. I get everything I get from the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father. And then now he's addressing the Father. He says, you gave it to me. You gave me these words. You gave me these disciples. You gave me this mission. You gave me this work in verse 4. It all comes from you, because Jesus recognized that God has entrusted us what actually belongs to him. We got to get this clear, because if we think it's ours now, because you gave it to me, I can do whatever I want, we misunderstand what that giving is. It's an entrusting. And with that entrusting comes a responsibility that I've entrusted this to you for a purpose. Now let's think for a minute. What has God entrusted you with? Well, we've actually already said, you, the breath you have, your body. Don't use your body, Paul says in Romans 6, don't use your body, the members of your body, for sin. Your body belongs to God. So use your body, your eyes, your fingers, your hands, your brain, your feet, use every part of your body, and I do mean every part of your body, to glorify God. He's entrusted you with that body. The brain you have, God's given you that brain. It wasn't the Wizard of Oz. It was God. And when he gave you that brain, he expected you to use that brain. Have you heard a teacher say this in high school? He expects you to use that brain, as Christians, to use that brain for the glory of God. Whatever it is you have, experience, intelligence, giftings, talents, aptitudes, the family you have, the children you have, the spouse you have, the parents you have, whatever God's given you, he wants you to be a good steward of that. He wants you to be a good servant of what he's given. What we're talking about here is the idea of stewardship. It's a word that gets misunderstood. Watch this. It's kind of a long sentence. So doing the work that God's entrusted us to do through what God has entrusted us with is what stewardship is. It's a long sentence. Let me say it again. Doing the work God has entrusted us, given us to do through what God has entrusted us with, what's that? My intelligence, my gifts, my money, my resources, and my kids, my talent, my education. Everything I have is what he has entrusted us with. And when we use that to do what he's called us to do, that's being a steward. That's what stewardship is. Now, you can be a good steward or a bad steward. You're all stewards. Look to your neighbor and say, you're a steward. He's like, well, I didn't know you worked for United Airlines. No, I'm not talking about stewards and stewardesses like that. I'm talking about the idea, the biblical idea, and it's the idea, we use the word manager, okay? It's the idea that what I have actually belongs to another, and I'm supposed to manage it, steward it in a way that is trustworthy, in a way that honors God. And since he gave it to me, I'm supposed to do it in a way that brings him honor and glory. We're ready to now to fill out these two blanks. Some of you already filled it out, right? What are the two words? We glorify God when we live as trustworthy stewards, managers of what he's entrusted to us. And what I want to help you see, what Jesus is saying in verse 4 is, I get that I'm a steward, that I am a manager of everything you've given me, and I get that my life on this earth was to manage well, was to steward well, was to be a faithful servant, a faithful steward of what you've given me. I get that. It's the last thing I'm praying practically before I go to the cross. What Jesus understood his whole life is what I want to invite you to grasp, to get to live into today, to spend the rest of your life living out what it means to be a trustworthy steward. He's entrusted you. Has he trusted you wisely? Are you a person who's worthy of his trust? Are you living your life in a way that's worthy of the trust he's given you? Since these are such tremendous words that Jesus gives us, let me pause here for a moment to give us a quick little stewardship primer. And I've already said most of what I'm about to put on the board, and this is not in your notes, but it's worth pausing to help us understand. There's really only three things you need to know to understand what stewardship is. Number one, God owns everything. This is what we keep seeing again. You gave me this work, Father. You gave me this life. You gave me these words that I've given to the disciples. You've given these disciples to me. Everything belongs to you. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's." Possessive. He owns it all. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? "And everything in it." You belong to God. And everything that you think is yours is actually his. God owns everything. He shares and entrusts some of what he owns to you and to me. Talents, gifts, abilities, money, resources. Well, some of you are like, wait a minute. What, did you just say money? Wait. I earned that money. He doesn't own my money. I didn't see God punching the clock. I didn't see him working late into the night. What do you mean he owns everything, including my money? It's my money. I've actually said that before. I get how it makes sense that I earned it. I went to the place and got it, so it's mine. What we don't understand is before you went to your job, before you got up that morning, before you breathed the breath, there was a God in heaven who gave you that breath, who gave you the ability, who wired you in such a way that you could work. Have you ever finished a good, hard day at work and said, "Thank you, God, for the ability to work"? About two or three people. Because you hate your job. I hope not. It would be good for us to just remember once in a while. I'm glad I have the ability to work, that I can feed my family, that I can provide for my needs. That very ability God gave you. Everything you have, your intelligence to do that job, your ability to use the members of your body, the parts of your body, that's all given you by God. And so he has given you this ability as a trust. What are you going to do with it? That's the third thing that we need to remember in our little stewardship primer, and that is that God expects us. Look at that word. He expects us to manage what belongs to him to his glory. That's the three principles of stewardship. And once we begin to grasp that he owns everything and he's entrusted some of what he has to us and he expects us to use it for his glory, to manage it for his glory, now we get what Jesus got that night. So here he is, "Father, I've been a good steward. I'm at the end of my life. You and I both know I'm about to die. At the end of my life, I've been a trustworthy steward. I've been a faithful servant in your house," which is what the writer of the Hebrews says. "I finished the course. I finished strong. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing strong." This past week, I was at a planning retreat, and I run two or three, sometimes four times a week, and I've always run by myself. But this time, since I was with some other people, I went on a run with another guy who's 25 years younger than me. Okay, so we're out on a run and we're just, you know, cruising along, and we get to the end of the run and I said to him, "Hey, I always do a kick at the end. I always finish strong. It's just kind of what I do. It helps train me. It helps build into me. One of my life purposes is to finish strong. So I practice that every time I run. Finish strong. Finish strong. So I just want you to know I'm getting ready to sprint." He's like, "Okay." So I'm like, "Here we go." And I take off. And I'm just whoo, you know, we have already run a couple miles, so I'm a little out of breath, but I'm running as fast as I can. I look over, and he's like, I said, are you even breathing? And I'm just like giving. And I get to the end of our mark, and I'm like, when I finish, I'm just like, oh, I finished strong. He keeps running. And I'm like, he caught me off guard, so I didn't say anything, but pretty soon he went around the corner out of sight, and I'm like, dude, did you not hear me? This is the end. We're done. I finished strong. What are you doing? Finishing stronger. One of my guys on staff. Okay, this is what it's like. I'm like, okay, you should have seen me 25 years ago. I would have run you into the ground, you know. I didn't say that. I thought it, though. And he caught me. This guy understands it, too. You finish strong. This is what Jesus is saying in John 17. I finished strong. I didn't come whimpering to this hour. Remember how we started this chapter, verse 1? The hour has come. You can almost see Jesus' nostrils flaring. The hour has come. He gets it. He's going to finish strong. Now he says, I have completed. I finished the work you gave me to do. Now I've preached and I've spit and I've waved my arms, but I still haven't talked about what exactly is the work that the Father gave for Jesus to do. What? How has he brought God glory through this work that he's done? Well, go back to the text. I've already kind of poked into verse 6. So look at verse 6. And I'm going to read this verse out loud. And I want you to count on your hands how many times I refer to the word those, them, they. Here we go. Father, I revealed to those whom you gave me out of the world, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Four times in only one verse, and it continues, 7, 8, 9, he keeps referring to those, to them, to they. Who are these they, them, those's? Just shout out the word. Who are they? His disciples. Oh, so Jesus is saying, I finished the work you gave me to do, and that work was to reveal to those who you are, to give them your word. I have invested myself. I have poured myself into these men over these 3 years. What was the work that God gave Jesus to do? It was the work of discipleship. It was the work of pouring into these men his word, who God is, his message, pouring into them for 3 years. His life message, because I'm going home. I'm going back to the Father. I'm leaving. And what I've done for 3 years has prepared me for this moment. This is the work. I mean, don't you agree? The work is not the cross, because he hasn't gone to the cross. So what else could it be? The context tells us the work was to take these bumbling fishermen and tax collectors and turn them into sold out disciples of me, Jesus says, and to set them free, to release them into the world, to do the work that you gave me to do. Jesus has the long range vision. He's not just doing his thing, I came to die on the cross. He's saying the message that I gave them is the eternal message that you gave me in the heavens. My work has been to invest in them, to pour into them, to disciple them, to make sure they get it. That's the work. Now, let me go back. As followers of Jesus, our purpose comes from his purpose. So just like Jesus, our purpose is to make disciples. In fact, he says, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work of making disciples. So there we can say, we glorify God when we, like Jesus, make disciples. Now, that comes as a surprise to some people. They're like, well, isn't discipleship what pastors are supposed to do? Isn't discipleship like what you're supposed to do when you gone to seminary and when you've got all kinds of degrees? I mean, that's what those guys do. No. That's what followers of Jesus do. They make disciples, but not just any kind of disciples, because in those days, I don't know if you know this, there was all kinds of disciples. The Bible tells us that the Pharisees had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. The Herodians had disciples. Every religious sect and every religious rabbi had disciples. It was very, very common. So what kind of disciples are we trying to make? A very specific kind. One that are like Jesus. Remember, we've always defined discipleship like this. I mean, a disciple is someone who can say this with me, who follows Jesus to learn from Jesus in order to become like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. They're a follower who's a student, who's learning so that they can become like their rabbi, like their master. For us, that's Jesus. We follow him to learn from him, to become more like him. What did he do? He did the work of making disciples. In fact, if you think about it this way, from the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus started his ministry by saying what? Follow me. The call of discipleship. It's like almost the very first words out of his mouth. Follow me. You get to the end of his life. And I do mean the end, because now I'm about to quote something from Matthew 28. So Jesus has died on the cross. He's been resurrected. And his moments from ascending to heaven, where he will be for all eternity, where he is right now, and moments before he ascends, he says these words, go to his disciples, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He began his ministry by saying, follow me as my disciple. He ends his ministry by saying to his disciples, go make disciples. That's you and me. That's what he's given us to do. His last command is our first priority. This is what he's called us to do. This is our purpose. This is true for every single Christ follower. Just two amens. Wow. I should preach for another couple hours. So we get this. Just kidding. We think so often, thank God that he saved me. I'm so grateful to be a Christian, so grateful to be saved, so grateful to go to heaven. Now, I'm going to be a good Christian, go to church. And, you know, since I understand stewardship, I'm going to, you know, give of my resources that actually belong to God. I'm good. But then we think that's good? No, friends. You've been entrusted with salvation. You've been entrusted with the message of Christ. And that means you are to use your life to go make what? That's exactly right. That's what you're left on this earth to do, to finish the work that God has given you. If he just saved you so you could go to heaven, then why did he leave you here? 17:4, to finish the work he gave you to do. Some of you are wondering, why am I here? To finish the work he gave you to do. Some of you are wondering, why am I still here? To finish the work he gave you to do. This is what you are here for. To go make disciples. I don't have time to turn right now, but in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus says, go make disciples, the best way to translate that is actually to translate the word go as a participle, because that's what it is, which means it should be translated this way. In your going, make disciples. That's good, because it helps us realize that in my going, and that is in my working, in my going to my job, in my going back to my house, in my going into the neighborhood, in my going into the marketplace, wherever I'm going, I'm to make disciples. I'm not to stop my job. I'm not to stop being a part of my family. I'm just continue my life. And wherever I go, in my going, I make disciples. So it's not that I have two different things. It's that whatever I do, I'm to blend discipleship into that. I'm following Jesus to be his disciple, and I'm looking for opportunities to disciple others. I just came up with this phrase. Listen to this. This is such a cool phrase. I just came up with it a couple seconds ago. To lead people in the adventure of becoming like Christ. You ever heard that before? Just made that up. And had somebody put it on the wall in all the campuses early this morning. No, that's our mission statement. To lead people in the adventure of becoming like Christ. That's what we're, that's making disciples. That's what our mission of a church, our church is, and that's what the mission of every individual Christian is. Go, in your going, make disciples. Now, how are you doing with that? Honestly, if we had to put our hands up, those of us who are actually discipling somebody else in each one of our campuses, there would hardly be any hands up. Some of us think that the mission statement of this church is to follow Jesus or to help others while I become a disciple. I'm a disciple. I might help some people here and there. No, the mission is to lead people in the adventure of becoming like Christ, that discipleship process. And it is a process. So we see now something fascinating in this, as kind of a summarizing this outline. We're here to glorify God. That was point one. We're on this earth to glorify God. We do it two ways according to this passage. Now there's lots of other scriptures that tell us other ways to glorify God, but Jesus, the night before he dies, giving us inside look, we see there's two ways. We live as trustworthy as stewards, and we make Christ-like disciples. When we're doing that, we are glorifying God. We're being like Jesus, and this is what was on his heart the night before he died. Now, it's not a coincidence that these only two things are what Jesus is thinking about. And they're not just kind of there in order. They're actually interrelated. This idea of living as a trustworthy steward, that's stewardship. This idea of making Christ-like disciples, that's discipleship. Now watch this. There is an integral relationship between discipleship and stewardship. And whenever we separate these two, we weaken them. Huh? Discipleship and stewardship, what are they again? Discipleship is making disciples of Jesus. Stewardship is being a trustworthy manager of all that God's entrusted me with. These go together. You're like, I don't see that. They both are religious words. Is that what you mean? No. I mean that the activity of making disciples is being a good steward of the call that God's given you. It's what you're supposed to do. It's being a trustworthy steward, that is, making disciples. Likewise, if you say, I want to be a trustworthy steward, it doesn't mean that you just give 10% and tithe. That's actually a very, very small part of what it means to be a trustworthy steward. That's just giving back to God what belongs to him. That's just the floor, you might say. Your whole life is to be lived as a stewardship. And what are you supposed to be doing with that whole life? Making disciples. Do you see how these go together? You can't separate them. Jesus didn't. The night before he dies, he says a stewardship phrase. I finished the work you gave me to do. What was the work, Jesus? Make disciples. Stewardship, discipleship must be kept together. So let me ask you this question. Who are you discipling? Who are you helping to become a disciple? And if the answer is no one, then you're not being a good steward. If I were to ask the question, are you being a good steward? And you say, yes, I would say, are you discipling somebody? Well, no, then you're not. Discipleship is stewardship. Stewardship is discipleship. They go together. Does this make sense? You can't say I'm doing discipleship if you're not living as a faithful steward. And you can't say I'm being a faithful steward if you're not doing discipleship. These go together. And when we get this and go, okay, I get it now. I get the vision. God's given me breath. He's given me life. In this generation, I'm not alive in 1940. Well, some of you might have been. I'm not alive. This is not 1940. This is 2018, last time I checked. I'm alive in this generation. He's given me breath. He's given me life. I'm to be a steward of all that he's given me. That means I am responsible for this generation to become disciples. He's given me breath. He's given me all the abilities that's entrusted to me this life, and I'm supposed to live this life by making disciples, now we get this beautiful picture that doing the work of God is how we bring glory to God. Does God receive glory when you wave your arms and sing? Yes, but that's not all it means to give God glory. It means to do the work that he's given you to do. And Jesus makes that crystal clear in John 17:4. Now, started off the sermon talking about those of you who maybe might be graduates and high school, college. You're getting an opportunity to stand kind of and look at the future. And here's what I want to invite you to do. To stand as a fresh high school graduate or as a college graduate or as a young person and stand, look into your future and say to God, what have you called me to do? And he'll answer you to be a good steward, to make disciples. That whatever you do to make money, use that to make disciples. Whatever you do to make a living, to pay the bills, use that job as a way to make disciples. Use the place that I've planted you in, your home, in your family, in your neighborhood, to be a good steward, to make disciples. This is what I'm calling you to. I'm wondering, is there any young person who would grasp the vision of Jesus the night before he died and say, I want to give my life, not wait until I'm 60 or 70. I want to give my life right now to the glory of God. That I'll use my life as a trustworthy steward to go make disciples. That I won't be one of those people that gets to the end of their life and say, what did I do with my one and only life? But I don't want to just talk to young people today. I want to talk to those of you who are in your middle ages, who have or in or maybe thinking about midlife crisis. Or how about those of you who are in your, I hate this word, sunset years. I want to challenge you to not take your cue from culture, which says, hey, you've worked your whole life. Now just take it easy and coast until your sunset years. No, 1,000 times no. Your life didn't come from your culture. Your life didn't come from the United States of America. Your life came from God. Use your remaining days to make disciples with whatever you can do. Use the time you have. If you're still working, use that to make disciples. That is why you are here. And if that sounds strange to you, it's because you've been lulled into a cultural lie that you work hard for 40, 50 years, and then you do nothing. That's not what it means to follow Jesus. We got to stop being squeezed in the mold and let the words of Jesus, who got this the night before he died, I have finished the work you gave me to do. Will you be able to say that? Will God say to you on your last day, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And if you think going to church every Sunday is going to make him say that, then you've misunderstood the words of Jesus. Yes, I want to extend a call to those of you who are young. I want to extend a call to those of you who are in your middle ages. And I want to extend a call to those of you who maybe only have 5 or 10 years left. And I want to call you to use whatever you have left of your one and only life to live it for the glory of God, which means to live it to make disciples. Amen? This is what he's called us to do as Christ followers. I love this song. Creator God, you gave me breath. Thank you. So I could praise your great and matchless name all my days. So let my whole life be a blazing offering, a life that shouts, kind of what I've been doing, and sings what you're going to do in a couple of seconds, the greatness of our King. Amen? That is why we are here. And so the song finishes. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God forever. Amen. Father, whoo, the words of Jesus are worth listening to. When we dig into them, it's like, wow, everything you said, Jesus, is powerful. and worth listening to. May your words that night before you died ring in our hearts. And may we live for the day when you say, well done, good and faithful servant. May we live for the day when we can say, I have brought you glory on this earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. May our lives be lived to the glory of God forever. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.